Yo, what up? Welcome back to All Good in the Brotherhood, a part of the Benedict Project with me, Nate Whitaker, and my brother Francisco Whitaker, who you all know.
Howdy, folks.
Sam slash brother Francisco. All right, I'm never really going to quite get over calling you Sam. It's just, he's my biological brother, in case you're new and you haven't seen this before. He is a monk, so he's got the brother Francisco name, but I call him Sam. I've always called him Sam, so I just got to call him that. Sam,
so if you're confused, that's why.
Yep, I've said that plenty of times before in podcasts, and I realize it probably confused people, but he's kind of got two names. But to use your dead name, Sam.
Yeah, that's helpful.
How did you feel about the Super Bowl?
Oh, okay, well, that's not a fun question.
That's not fun at all, huh?
So most people, at least in the monastery, and I think that's reflective of everywhere, wanted the Eagles to win because they just didn't want the Chiefs to win.
They didn't really want the Eagles to win. They just wanted the Chiefs to win. But they're like, oh, I guess the Eagles are the ones against them. So
yeah, it was more about, less about winning and more about not losing. They like, right? They didn't really want. They just didn't want the Eagles to lose to the Chiefs. So, anyways, for those who don't know, our family have been diehard Kansas City Chiefs fans for a long time, dating way back before it was cool.
Back to Joe Montana. That's when
Joe Montana, and I think he only played for like a season or two.
Yeah, that wasn't even his big team. He was big at the 49ers.
The 49ers, actually. Which is ironic because we lived in California.
Yeah.
So. And our dad liked Joe Montana, but we didn't become 49ers fans. Don't know why.
Wasn't a big football guy, I don't think, back when Joe Montana played in the 49ers. I think he got into the NFL watching Joe Montana with the Chiefs.
Okay.
And so he became a Chiefs fan, and then we've been ever since.
Yeah, so went through a lot of seasons being miserable because they didn't get anywhere, and then saw a little bit of hope with Alex Smith, and then actually seeing like tons of wins. I mean, you know, going to the AFC 7 years in a row.
Incredible.
Pretty much.
I'm a little bit of a bandwagoner because...
Yeah, it feels a little bit bandwagony, but anyways, so yeah, really wanted them to win. I was a little bit unoptimistic, I would say, maybe pessimistic going in. I just felt like there wasn't going to be a good... I didn't think they were going to win, but I didn't think they were going to get hammered.
They got absolutely pounded, dude.
It was the end of the first half, dude. I felt terrible. And the monks were ragging on me.
Yeah.
And it was... I left partway through the opening of the fourth quarter because it was just gross. And I was so mad. And
that was a horrible way to end the weekend. Like, going into work the next day, it's like...
Yeah, right. Right.
Genuinely, I was not expecting that. I thought that if they made it past the Bills, they were going to be fine. Because
honestly, I thought the Bills were going
to go far in the playoffs at all. The fact that they got that far blew me away. But I'm like, okay, well, now that they're Super Bowl, I think they can pull this off. But that was horrible.
Yeah, well, tough luck. No three-peat. So, yeah. I did have to take stock, though, with the fact that I'm a monk and getting upset about worldly sports is a little bit, you know,
attachment.
Unmonastic. So. Yeah. That I need to get over that a little bit. But,
Benedict probably was into the Gladiator games at some point in his youth. And then,
I think that would have been one of the reasons he ran away from Rome.
That was Augustine. Yeah. Augustine was into the Gladiator games before his conversion.
Well, was he? Or I thought he was his friend.
I think they both were.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, he just stacked up his vices.
Yeah, it's kind of wild to think about that. Like, that's just like the ancient equivalent of watching action movies, but... It's not,
but it's real. They People were actually dying.
They were actually dying. So it's just really interesting. But yeah, on a different subject, Sam slash bro Francisco, what are your thoughts on judging people?
On judging people?
Yeah,
that's a really broad question. What are my thoughts on judging people?
Yep. Okay. Well, you know, it's really interesting. This is something people talk about in faith a lot, but especially in some of the comments of videos you've made or that we've made. Sometimes people will make comments like, oh, you can't make this or that moral judgment, or these comments you're saying during the episode just write off groups of people, or they judge certain groups of people as morally wrong, and like, we're never supposed to do that as Christians. And Jesus does say, judge not lest ye be judged. And so often there's this moral debate, I would say, about whether or not we are allowed to judge, or what does it mean to judge other people. In what context are we allowed to make moral judgments, and how does that affect our, for one thing, our evangelization, for another thing, just our approach to dealing with other people or to even dealing with ourselves? So that was kind of all over the place, a little bit jumbled. But
no, but now I get what you mean now.
You see what I'm talking about. What are your thoughts on making moral judgments?
Okay, so, well, I would distinguish what would you said right there, making moral judgments with making all judgments. Because the word moral is like rooted from the word more, which means like custom or habit or action.
Right.
And so a moral judgment is a judgment on a custom, habit, or action that someone is doing versus a generalized judgment of the entire person. And it could, and that judgment could flow from the things that they do, but it could also just be based on the way they act, like personally, relationally, you know, their person, what personality, their quirks, whatever. Or even to extrapolate based off of the things that they do, the very core of kind of who they are. And I would say that is more what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't judge lest you be judged. Or, you know, how could you say, brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye when I have a beam of my own, is because those are to assume kind of the state of the person's soul or the state of the character of the person that is different from what God has created them to be, you know, in his image and likeness, created good. So if I was to say, oh, well, I see that person, you know what, let's you just used Augustine, okay? Let's say I was a contemporary of Augustine, and I see him going to the gladiator games constantly, or I see him sleeping with prostitutes, and I just say, that person, Augustine, he is a horrible man. He's good for nothing, right?
He has no hope. He has no future.
Exactly. He's wasting his life, and he's destined for hell. And he doesn't deserve my respect. I'm going to treat him like garbage because he is garbage. He had his chance and he lost it.
He deserves no compassion. He deserves no hope. He's just a screw up.
Right. That would be wrong because I am equating Augustine, the person, or, you know, that example is very applicable nowadays. And especially in regards to, you know, what people are fascinated by or curious to do, that we then associate like their very character or their state of their soul with what they're doing. And to be like, oh, well, those people are going to hell, or those people, they're hopeless. We can't evangelize them, or, you know, well, we tried, but, you know, can't do, it's not worth it anymore.
Exactly.
That's to judge who they are. When the difference between guilt and shame, I think, is related to this.
Yeah.
So guilt is to feel bad for the things that you do. Shame is to feel bad for who you are. When we judge for someone for who they are, we bring shame into their life. But when we judge someone for the things that they do, we can bring about guilt, which is necessary for repentance. So I do think that there is a difference. But your thoughts on that?
Okay, well, just to get to the last thing you said, the difference between guilt and shame, I think those two terms also line up with two opposites in the spiritual life, which is hope and despair, right? And hope is obviously a theological virtue. It's what we're all inspired and told to cultivate by our Lord. It's absolutely essential. You know, that hope, first of all, hope for our life in this world, that things are going to go well and that the Lord is going to guide us. But much deeper than that, we are called to have hope for the next life and that we will, with God's grace, reach eternal happiness. But then the direct opposite of that, and actually the greatest sin, maybe the most severe sin that can really destroy the soul, destroy your sense of purpose, and make you susceptible to all kinds of sins, is the sin of despair. And it's really interesting what you said, that like guilt might actually inspire you to want to repent, but ultimately it's not liking what you've done, whereas shame is hating who you are. And I just think guilt, actually, even though it can feel painful sometimes, it actually can be a very good thing. It's sort of like the Lord prodding us towards repentance. It is our conscience. It's this built-in mechanism for letting us know you messed up. It's all right. You need to seek out the Lord's mercy. And so I think, if anything, even though it doesn't always feel good, guilt is actually a great sign of hope, because it should motivate us towards that hopeful goal of repentance, healing, and ultimately salvation. Whereas the opposite, shame, just hating who you are, identifying yourself purely by your sins, defining yourself by your sins or your vices, leads ultimately to despair, right? Because it says, not just that I have screwed up, but it says, I am a screw up. It says, I am a failure. Yeah. And you say that about yourself, and if you convince yourself that is the case, then you're not going to have any hope. or encouragement that you could do better in the future. And mercy is not going to seem accessible to you. Instead, you're going to just think, I've screwed up. It's too late for me. Yeah, maybe it would have been good if I'd started being virtuous in the past, but it's too late now. I'm screwed up. I've just failed. I'm going to hell. And sometimes we don't always speak in those dramatic terms like, oh, I know
right,
I'm going to hell. But like many of us fall into believing that way about ourselves, that ultimately we are just on a downbound path and that there's kind of nothing we can do about it. That happens, I'm saying, with this idea of shame and identifying ourselves too much with our sins. So I think I've been talking about dealing with ourselves and our own self-identity, but I think the same idea applies to when we're dealing with other people when it comes to judgments, right? So you can judge in a sense that someone might be guilty of something, right, to bring in the idea of guilt, but that's still can be done in a hopeful way that, okay, well, I know that this person did something wrong, and I think they know that it's wrong too, but they can repent of that, and they can ultimately experience the Lord's mercy. Versus looking at someone saying, oh, I see what they did. They should be ashamed of that. They should be ashamed of themselves. Mm-hmm. They are a horrible person. Not just they've done a bad or horrible thing, but they themselves are deeply horrible to their essence. And therefore, we write them off, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Your thoughts.
I would say that's really true. And I think, like, making someone feel, like, guilty, right? And so it's really important because, like, when we say, like, oh, don't judge, whatever, it's also, if you think about, like, we have a court system that announces or declares if someone is guilty of something. Mm-hmm. It's declaring, like, most people would equate it to also saying, like, you're a bad person. But that's not what the actual statement is saying. It is saying, this crime, you are directly responsible for it on no uncertain terms.
Mm-hmm.
Declare a statement of guilt for this. Yeah. Versus the shame. And I had a thought, I kind of lost it, but that point makes sense. And so based on that, okay, so I mean, legally in a civil context, we can declare that, you know, a person is guilty or that the things that are, you broke the law, so you transgressed something. There was an action that you did that we can judge wasn't good, and you're held responsible, and there are therefore consequences. So that's not just a civil thing. There are also other matters. And I think the problem is people kind of pull that you can't judge card when it's like, well, I'm not breaking the law, so everything else is permissible.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you're not breaking civil law, but there's also the moral law, which is higher, and the natural law, and the divine law. So there are far more laws that we can transgress that aren't necessarily prosecutable on civil grounds,
right,
but it's still a transgression of what God put into the order of creation. We were talking about this a little bit, but like there are three things that we can judge on a moral action, right? The moral law, and that is based on, you know, things that lead to human flourishing and things that take away from it, basically. Rooted in justice as a kind of a general principle of morality, but also what we are created for in our very being, what is God created for us naturally versus what is unnatural. All of those are incorporated into the natural law, and that a moral action is something, like we said earlier, a habit, action, or custom that leads to some kind of effect or consequence. Therefore, the cause of it can be judged. What are those three things that the Catechism talks about this? St. Thomas Aquinas talks about this.
Right. Yeah, I mean, the three main aspects that you can examine when you're dealing with moral actions is, number one, the action itself, the matter, the thing done. Number two, the means by which you did that thing. And number three, the motive for which you did that thing. So, yeah, we do this to some extent even in the legal system, right? We examine when we're presented with a court case or when a police officer or a private investigator is investigating a case. They are going to look at things like motive, means, and the action itself, right? And we can carry that over to our spiritual life. So when we're looking at some moral action, like you said, that maybe isn't something that would be prosecuted in a U.S. court, but it's something that the Lord can judge and that the Lord sees us doing. When we're committing some sin, we have the sin itself, the way in which it broke the commandment, whatever commandment we're violating.
Mm-hmm.
We have the way we did it, the means, And finally, we have the intention or
the why.
Motive, the why, exactly. Yeah, you could actually say that. That's a really good way. You can approach these three aspects from different question words. So the what, the how, and the why.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, all three of those aspects can be judged. We can make objective judgments about all of them, especially most clearly the what. When yep. somebody commits adultery, you can say, all right, what did they do? They committed adultery. Before you even get into how they did it, what the circumstances were, what their mental space was, you can identify what they did. Then after that, you can objectively look at means. Okay, say maybe another sin, like murder. You can say, okay, what do they do? They killed somebody. How do they do it? They did it through this or that means that might have more or less culpability, depending on how bad it
yeah,
was.
Yeah, right. Involuntary manslaughter where you hit someone with a car, you were driving recklessly, but it was still exactly. involuntary, you didn't intend, is different than purposely going homicide. Out and shooting someone.
Exactly.
They're both murder, and we can both right. objectively say that that's what it is, but the means carries a different weight of judgment.
Exactly. And then lastly, you can make some judgment on intention or motive. That itself is a little harder to judge because, as even the Bible says, who can fathom the heart of man, right? We may do things and not even understand totally why we ourselves are doing things, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You might do a thing because you're pressured. You might do a thing because you're ignorant. You might do a thing because, I don't know, for any variety of reasons that kind of influence your psyche. But the point is, all three of those, to some extent, can be judged, most especially the what and the how, but even the why.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we can judge the three aspects of a moral action, then you can judge a moral action. The thing is, there's a difference between judging a moral action versus judging the person who commits the moral action.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between judging a sin and a sinner.
Yeah, right. And the Catechism says that by our moral acting, we become the authors of our actions. So just like a book, has an author who becomes, they point to him as the origin of the work. He's responsible for the words he writes. He's responsible for the good parts of it and the bad parts of it.
Right.
He is the one, not the book, that is criticized. They might criticize like, oh, this part of the book, but they're really criticizing how the author wrote it, right? Hmm. But they're not saying, you, Mr. Author, J.R.R. Tolkien, don't criticize him. He's the goat. Whatever, whomever it is, you are the book. Or anything bad I say about what you put in here is what I'm saying is bad about you,
yep.
necessarily. I might say you are a poor writer based off of what you produce, but I'm not going to say you're a poor person at heart, right? You're weak, you're bad, you're people
right.
might say you're not creative, but I'm not saying within who you are anything, right? And so the same thing for action. I say like, okay, your life is the book of you that you are writing.
Mm-hmm.
So if this sentence, which is a bad choice, is off, I can tell you that it shouldn't be there. It doesn't fit in the story of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that it should be remedied. You need to kind of work your way back, change the plot mm-hmm. and fix it.
Yeah.
But I'm not saying that because of that sentence, everything about who you are is bad.
You as the author, yeah.
Exactly, yeah. You're the author. You therefore become responsible. We become responsible for the actions we have. And interestingly, I was taking a morality, I think it was like Intro to Morality or Principles of Morality a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And the author was arguing that, yes, we are all the principles, we're the principal authors of all of our actions. And repetitive actions create they begin to create personality.
Yes.
He doesn't say it creates the person, but it creates the very attitude of the person.
Mm-hmm.
So repeated bad moral actions will create in a person an attitude for more bad moral actions.
Yes.
And all of those are things that we can be judged and say, like, look, you have become an objectively morally
right.
bad, acting person. You are not a morally bad person. Your actions have created now an environment in
yes.
which you act poorly.
Yeah, I think that difference comes down to the difference between what a person is versus the way they may present themselves or the way that they may currently be living out their life, right? Because a person is a being, and we know that being itself is the same thing as goodness, right? So
mm-hmm.
when we say God is being itself, God is also goodness itself. All beings which he creates are, by their very nature and by the fact that they exist, they are good.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're a person, that means you're a being. And if you're a being, that means you are good, fundamentally. So people, like persons, are just by nature of what they are. They are good things. But that doesn't prevent the possibility of a person acting 100% of their time in a bad way, right?
Yeah, yep.
And it doesn't mean that, like, oh yeah, every now and then everybody slips up. No, we're not talking about that. We're saying a person can literally, they can give themselves over to vice. St. Paul talks about this. He says, you know, in the ignorance of your minds, you handed yourselves over to impurity and the practice of every kind of evil to excess. So he's not saying you guys made a couple mistakes. He's saying your whole lifestyle was corrupt and sinful.
Yep. Yep.
That does not mean you're unredeemable, because as a person, you are, at your core, you are good. You're made in the image and likeness of God, and he can redeem you so that you're in an even better place than you were maybe before you committed those sins. But you can, in the meantime, acknowledge that you might not be living a good life. And like you said, your personality does stem from your actions. So if you're regularly getting into, very impure situations, eventually your personality is going to take on a more sleazy appearance and a more sleazy vibe, for lack of a better word. If you regularly get into being very aggressive, like very angry, I'm not talking aggressive in just like an assertive way, but like regularly practicing the vice of wrath, eventually you're going to take on a wrathful persona. And so a person could come up to you perfectly legitimately, or you, if you have a friend who feels that way, you can, in a loving way, say, hey man, I love you, I'm praying for you, but this is not, I don't think, the way you want to be living. In fact, I know it's not the way you want to be living. For your own happiness and for the happiness of those around you and to fulfill God's will, there are better ways to live. You can enlighten yourself by the wisdom of God and by conversion. There's nothing wrong with that. That when Jesus says, do not judge, he's not saying you cannot do this. You cannot encourage your brothers and your sisters in Christ to a better way of life. That's the whole point of the gospel, right? Because the reality is, when people go too far saying, oh yeah, Christ said you can't judge, so you can't ever acknowledge that other people might be living sinful lives. Well, guess what? If you really believe that and take it to the extreme, it immediately stunts evangelization. It immediately stunts any hope of spreading the gospel. Because at Pentecost, when the apostles went out there full of the Holy Spirit, they could have stepped out of the building and said, you guys need to repent and be baptized, if they really took this thou shalt not judge to its extreme. If they'd really taken it to its extreme, the way a lot of people take it, they would have received the Holy Spirit, felt this great rush to and desire to save souls, and then stepped out and been like, wait, We can't judge anyone's doing anything bad, so let's not baptize them. Let's not tell them living in sin, because we don't want to judge anybody. No. That's not how evangelization works. Evangelization, spreading the gospel of Christ, starts with recognizing that, we ourselves and the people around us are not living as well as we could be. We are committing sins. We are living sinful lifestyles, and that's in need of conversion, continual conversion. So that's partly why we say, like, don't be worrying about the splinter in your brother's eye when you got a log in your own. It's not just that you don't want to worry about your brother. It's more that you got to realize you yourself are in need of conversion. So you need to judge yourself and then worry about helping other people. That was a note kind of all over the place.
But no, you're right. And the two things I thought about that was, first, when people say, like, oh, Jesus says, like, that, no, don't judge. Jesus does judge the actions of a lot of people. And if you think about particularly like the woman caught in adultery, right? They were saying this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. You know, according to the law of Moses, she must be stoned. And like looking at the old law, there does seem to be a misunderstanding or a kind of extrapolation that your sin itself is you. And they would have believed in ancient times that manifestations of sin are blindness or lameness.
Physical ailments.
That your sin is part of you. And you can't be healed from that. So you yourself are sin. And so stoning was a way to rid physical sin in a person out of the community. And they would stone so they wouldn't have to touch the person, because the sin then wouldn't get on them. So this idea, how they're approaching, is based off of, oh, well, she is sin. Mm-hmm. Well, then Jesus says, you know, you without sin be the first to cast stone. So they recognize, okay, well, I might not be calling myself sin itself, but I recognize I commit sin. So he makes a distinction right there, and they understand it and walk away.
Because they're not
judging her as a person anymore, because they recognize, oh, I have sins of my own, but I'm not saying I am a sinner.
Right.
In that understanding of it. And what did Jesus say to her? Woman, neither do I condemn you. Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, I don't condemn your sin. He says, I don't condemn you. And what? Go and sin no more.
Right.
If he really wasn't judging the way people act, he would have been, go up and go on your way.
Yeah. You haven't
you're fine. Like, you're good. You're totally fine. No. And now I've heard some people say, well, okay, Jesus can do that because Jesus is God and Jesus is sinless. Well, why would he invite, commission the apostles to spread the very faith he founded
right.
if they weren't given the authority and power he had
mm-hmm.
to do and say the same things he did?
Right.
So if he condemned and judged action, mm-hmm. then we too must condemn and judge action. Yeah. And exactly, you were saying kind of that in order to convert – there must first be a movement of repentance. Because mm-hmm. convert is a desire to change, right? It's a desire to move. Mm-hmm. Slowly sometimes at times, but even sometimes a full 180. We mm-hmm. see both of those in the Gospels.
Exactly.
Paul's kind of a 180.
Mm-hmm.
Peter is more of a slow conversion,
right.
right?
Right.
But both of those had to come from them repenting and acknowledging that what they were doing first was wrong. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man.
Mm-hmm.
Peter... Or Paul, sorry, after his vision,
right.
when he met Ananias, he asked to be baptized, conversion, repentance. So
yeah.
our judgment is not to just tell people you're horrible. It's to inspire a desire to convert so that they can have a better and deeper relationship with Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's why, you know, when you say you should not judge or judge not lest ye be judged, it's important to remember that means not only should you not assume the worst in people, but it also means you don't want to assume the best in people. Maybe this seems like a little bit of a jump in conversation, but you know, I think we are often reminded and we're instructed, okay, don't never assume the worst in people. Try to assume the best in everybody. That's not quite right. We are, yes, human beings, like I said, we are persons. We are made in the image and likeness of God. We are good and we're beautiful. And yet, we do have this dark sort of double nature, right? We have this war within ourselves, as St. Paul talks about. We mm-hmm. have this inclination to sin, and it's not just an inclination that we ignore. We regularly give into it, and we sin. And so, part of judging is recognizing, yeah, you know what? No matter how nice these people may seem, no matter how nice I may sometimes act, we are sinners. We don't want to like assume the best, be like, no, we're fine. We don't need conversion. You know, that person over there in church, they seem to be praying a lot. I think they're fine. I think they're good.
Mm.
No.
Mm-hmm.
We say to ourselves, we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We are all in need of conversion. And so judging people doesn't just mean saying, like, avoiding, again, identifying people with sin. It also means avoiding totally, like, ignoring people's sinfulness.
Mm-hmm. Off, yeah, right? You're right. You're right.
You
know,
we have to acknowledge that if we want to, like, acknowledge our need for Christ. And that's I think where judging in general, like universally for either of these extremes gets bad is what basically when it comes about through some ignorance of human nature, right?
Mm.
Either it yeah. takes it to one extreme where you're judging other people by assuming that, or like identifying them purely with their sin. That goes to the one extreme of saying human beings just are evil. Like those people that commit sins, they're just evil to their core. But then you can go too far in the other direction by saying, oh, well, human beings are just perfectly good. We don't make mistakes. We don't need any really deep-seated healing or conversion. But in fact, the truth is the both and, right? It's saying we yep. are good, and in a way, we are also evil. We have so much goodness. We have the fact that we have this identity of being children of God that is good.
Mm-hmm.
We are created by him. We are beings, which and being is good. But we are also sinful. And
yep.
even our being by itself is corrupted to some extent. And so it's like, yeah, we just want to acknowledge. That's the thing. It's so tempting for us to try to write off or compartmentalize aspects of human nature and just stick with one extreme narrative or the other. Either we're all bad or we're all good, or like we're only going to judge people negatively or we're always going to look on the bright side. But
yeah.
the harsh reality of Christianity is you just got to take both. You got to take the good and the bad.
Mm-hmm.
You got to say, yep, nope. I could strive for years to be a really good person, yet any given time I could fall into a great sin.
Yep.
Or I could be a grave sinner for years and years of my life, but any given time through God's grace I can convert and come to his mercy. That's just how it is. That's why you don't judge people one way or the other, because like we're all in this together. We're all in this rough human condition together, and to just exactly like, yeah, in the words of Troy Bolton, we are all in this together, and it's not always fun, right? So, but we got to acknowledge that no matter what our pride might tempt us to think, or no matter what inclination we might have to accept the narrative that we're all just evil or we're all just good, you know, overly being optimistic or overly pessimistic.
Yeah.
The fact is, it's both and yeah, why judge other people when just worry about yourself, really. I think that's part of the command to like judge not is it just on a practical level, like we ain't got time to judge other people, worrying about other people's crap. We should be taking care of ourselves, because we got plenty of issues on our own to deal with for any given one of us.
And if we really take the time to start exploring the things that we need to change, we'll realize that it just keeps on going and going and going.
Exactly.
And I think that's why sometimes judgment can be so pervasive, is that it's an escape from having to look at myself. So we feel the judgment of others, and we fear the judgment of others so much, because we're afraid of facing ourselves. So we assume that everyone is judging us.
Right.
And then also, our twist is, well, I don't want to feel this way, so I'm just going to judge them back, or I'm going to judge all these other people but myself. Mm-hmm. And pride, right? Exactly what you said. Pride becomes the root of kind of any following judgment.
Sure.
But even in that, it isn't wrong to objectively say, these are things that are not good. These are things that are good. These are the precepts that God has laid out, and these are things that directly violate them. Yeah. And no one is beyond redemption. No one that his actions are condemned. You know, no one who is goes to prison for a life sentence. None of those people are beyond redemption.
Yeah.
But that none of them are above judgment either.
Yes.
So I think that's kind of the back and forth. And just to like maybe your last thought on something is that I think the area that is most problematic when it comes to don't judge us, don't judge, is the kind of people's desire or need to have everything about their, well, generally it's sexuality, but also identity, to have none of it questioned and completely fully supported. And it can't even be don't judge. It's you actually have to also give me a thumbs up.
Yes.
And how do we navigate? Because it is doing things that are judgeable, in my opinion. Because there are things that are either unnatural or a direct violation of the identity that God has given us. Mm-hmm. So I think those are judgeable things too. But also, even if I'm not judging, I cannot affirm, because that is actually its own sin.
It
praising
is.
Sinfulness becomes a sin.
Yeah.
So how do you respond, or how in like practically? Because I think for maybe listeners, that's where they're going to face this question the most, or this dilemma of don't judge me. You are not allowed to judge. Aren't you a Christian? Jesus says not to judge, so you can't judge me for this. How do we respond to that? And sometimes it's hard because most of those people come with just an irrational understanding of things, and it's really hard to talk to them. But how would you respond?
Well, I mean, I am glad that you pointed out what you said at the end, that some of that is hard to reason with some of those people rationally, because in some sense, a lot of that comes from deep psychological wounds.
Mm-hmm.
People knew this for a long time, and it seems like in recent years we've kind of forgotten this, but those aren't just moral judgments or moral decisions. They are also the outgrowths and the effects of certain psychological wounds. So there needs to be a lot of grace and understanding and compassion that we feel when we're approaching those people by recognizing they might not be fully culpable of the things that they do. I'm not trying to like say they're victims, but I'm saying
a
person can't go fully into the idea that they are transgender without some amount of gender dysphoria, which is actually, it is a mental struggle.
There are circumstances is another actually aspect of moral judgment that must be considered too.
And culpability. There's absolutely.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it probably seems like I'm fixating on this one area, like sexuality, but I think it is, like you said, probably the most relevant area for this whole conversation about judgment right now in this day and age. And so, yeah, we need to have a sense of compassion and empathy for people. But on the other hand, we can recognize that, those lifestyles objectively are immoral because they're lifestyles built all around sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you say like, oh, who I am is a homosexual man, like, not homosexual in terms of feelings, but in terms of actions, well, what you're saying is you're identifying your whole lifestyle around
one
moral sin, a moral evil. Mm-hmm. And so if you do that, then yes, objectively, that lifestyle is wrong, and that can be judged to be a wrong lifestyle, and that needs mercy and evangelization. It needs, like, conversion. But the fact is, the thing is, with a lot of those people that, you know, fall into the pride movement, they commit a more fundamental error than whatever their sin is. That the kind of the fundamental error they commit, which any of us can commit in some way, is identifying themselves with what they do.
Yeah.
Saying,
yeah.
I am what I do. Now, in their case, they're not saying that what they do is wrong. They think it's perfectly fine, or at least they say they think it's perfectly fine. But regardless, they are defining themselves by what they do, by their actions and their lifestyle. And that is just so wrong. We are not what we do. We are who we are. And who we are is human beings, children of God. We're not, like, you know, if I go and gamble, that does not mean that, like, at my core, I'm, you know, some gambling addict. Or if I, you know, and any vice I'm trying to think of, if I'm someone who gossips, that does not mean at my core what I am is a gossiping person. We know that, and it would seem almost weird to speak that way, but somehow we kind of forget that when we're dealing with the realm of sexuality, where mm-hmm. we take somebody yep. who regularly practices homosexual acts, and we say, oh, who they are, their identity is to be gay, or to be transgender, or lesbian, whatever. And so that's just a fundamental error. You are not what you do, you are who you are. And just one more point on this, I think that's where the conversion needs to happen, is to recognize that your sexuality and your actions are by no means the deepest part of you, and they're by no means the most important or yep. interesting mm-hmm. part of you.
Yeah,
if
yeah.
someone goes exactly. around telling everybody you're gay, I'm sorry, that whether or not you're attracted to men or other people of your sex is by no means the most interesting part about you.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
And so identifying yourself and making your whole lifestyle and your whole activities even center around some very small aspect of your life, namely just your sexual interests, that's just a small way to live. That's like a limited way to live. You as a person are much bigger than that.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of conversion, I think, is recognizing your sins or your actions or even just your lifestyle is only one aspect of who you are. And it's not the deepest part of who you are. And so you can overcome those. You can let go of vices without it meaning you have to let go of who you are as a person.
Right.
Because who you are as a person is bigger than your vices. So when someone says, well, you know, I know the church says I can't be gay, so I'm not going to be, like, I guess the church just hates me as a person. No, that's wrong. Who you are is not, yeah, fundamentally a gay man. Who you are is a beloved son of God.
Yep, yeah.
Who currently struggles with maybe the vice of homosexuality. But you can let go of that without erasing your whole person.
And they make the very judgment on themselves that they accuse people of making of them, mm-hmm. which is that that they equate everything that they do with who they are, and therefore you must accept me because of what I do.
Right.
And they accuse us because we don't accept what they do, that we don't accept who they are. So mm-hmm. it's sure. a kind of an unfortunate backwards cycle that is really hard to get out of, because until we can show them that they're more and that there is more to them than just the way they feel,
yeah.
then it doesn't really help this whole judgment conversation, actually, in some
true.
Ways.
True.
That's why, like what you said, is being able to show people who they are at their core. And that's why identity, and that's really what this mostly comes down to, is kind of an identity crisis.
Mm-hmm.
And we experience identity crisis in so many different ways. That's why sometimes I spent and cared way too much about working out, because my identity was so much in
yes.
kind of my physique, or that I was strong, rather than I am loved as a son of God. Or intelligence, you know, working overtime to make sure and prove to people that I was smarter than others, or whatever it was. Whenever we reduce who we are to something that we do, then we invite, it's kind of backwards, we invite other people to judge who we are based on what we do.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's something yeah, it's good to think about.
Right.
Go ahead. You have the closing thought.
No, sorry. I just wanted to agree with that and affirm that, because, yeah, that's 100%. That's why I wanted to emphasize it goes much deeper. It's a much bigger problem than just the pride movement or some current modern-day issue. This is something that the human race has been doing all along. This is one of our
yep.
fundamental coping mechanisms, is we don't like who we are, and so we try to do things that we see as good, or that we believe is going to make us happy, and then we try to identify ourselves with those actions.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been going back all the way to the Garden of Eden when we first committed the sin, right? We, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what do? They suddenly became very active. They suddenly started, you know, sewing together fig leaves and making clothes mm-hmm. for themselves because they couldn't deal with who they were. And so rather than accepting, okay, we are children of God who now have made a mistake, they had to say, no, we're gonna cover over ourselves by some sort of action and some lifestyle, if you will. And mm-hmm. we do that all the time. We like you said, can happen to us with working out, can happen to us with our academics, could happen to us with moral choices. We say, you know what, I'm going to focus on this thing and I'm going to make that my whole identity, my whole being, my whole person. But that's just not how we're supposed to live. The most fundamental thing, it's okay to pursue those good things. It's okay to be active. It's okay to strive for excellence in any category. But the important thing to keep at our center is the fact that we are persons who are made in the image and likeness of God. And yeah. mm-hmm. and that we are human beings who are, on one hand, deeply good, but also capable of great evil. And it's important for us to remember those things and not get overly fixated with whatever our actions are. Because as long as we do that, like, you know, we'll have a more rock-solid identity.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's a good way to end there, rock-solid identity. So if you want to both be able to judge properly, right, just actions and not persons, but also invite people to be more or to recognize more about themselves first, we must accept identity.
Yeah.
You can't give what you don't have. If you don't have a firm foundation in your identity as a beloved son or daughter of God, mm-hmm. you will not be able to convince or show other people that they should care about it.
Yep.
And you won't see them as that either.
Mm-hmm. You will not. Exactly. You're right. You can't give what you don't have. So you can't be looking at some member of the Pride movement and saying, oh, look at these people. They're just identifying themselves purely by their sexuality, when really they should recognize that their personhood is much deeper than that. But then, you know, the rest of your life, you're spending it trying to be very successful or make yeah. a lot of money or just mm-hmm. get really jacked, because that's what you put your whole identity in.
Yeah, exactly.
It's got to be a two-way street. We got to recognize, again, our own continual conversion if we want to help convert other people.
There you go. So conversion, identity, repentance, judgment. It's all wound up together in one big knot called life.
Yeah. So. And it's tough stuff. It's a tough.
It is. It is. Yeah. This isn't like an end to that discussion. This episode lends itself to a lot more further discussions. So if there's more things you want to add to it, please drop a comment below. We definitely want to talk about, maybe give some specific examples. Like, well, how do I handle this situation? Or is this, can I judge the person based on this? Or, you know, whatever it is. And if you disagree, maybe, great. Let's hear that judgment too, but don't say, oh, you guys are bigots, but how about rather what can we understand about each other's point of view here or something like that? Because
right.
I don't want to call you anything either. I want to see you as a person. And when it comes to name calling, then we're just attacking the person and we're not looking at anything real, substantial. Yeah. We're not having openness. So mm-hmm. sweet.
Absolutely.
Awesome. Well, thank you. So yeah, thanks, Nate. Thank you all for joining us for another episode of All Good in the Brotherhood, part of the Benedict Project, an initiative to transform the culture in the spirit of St. Benedict. If you're interested in joining our movement to some capacity, we're opening up new programs, hopefully, for parishes, expanding to stuff like literature, art, and music, and so much more. So if you're interested, make sure you subscribe, ring that notification bell, and share any and all of our content with those who you might think want to be involved in this initiative. So
yeah, absolutely. Have a lit day.
Awesome, guys. Bye.
God bless.